Good evening. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to read a text, the second part of that chapter, in just a few moments. So good to be with you this evening. I want to take just a moment to recognize a few people. There's a lot of things that go on when you go from one place to another. And there's a long process of things that happen. One of those is things are done differently in different places. And so there's been some work going on behind the scenes and making things work a little bit more fluidly for me being up here in the pulpit. And I really appreciate John Bays taking care of that. There might have been others who are a part of that. I really appreciate your work in doing those sorts of things. Also, Jeremy Ewing doing a lot of things behind the scenes for us preachers. It's really nice for us. We can say, hey, we would really like for something to be this way. And then a couple weeks later, somebody comes back and says, hey, I've done all that for you. And that's really, really nice. And I really appreciate all the work that's gone into that. Those of you who really set out and make it your duty and your task to make things work well in this congregation and make things work well for us when we're trying to teach and to preach. So thank you very much for that, and hopefully we'll see some fruits of that this evening in the PowerPoint that I'm going to be doing here, as it's kind of set up the way John has done it for me, the way I asked. And so I really do appreciate his work in that way. I want to talk tonight about something that has kind of been in current events. And not just about this, I want to kind of span out and talk about some other issues as well. Many of you are probably aware, if you have been online, at least to some degree, that, and this is nothing new really, but that there is a congregation in the middle of the country who just hired a female intern as their preacher. And so there's lots of things going around the internet about that. A 9-minute video that they put out about this big movement forward in their minds about hiring this young lady as their intern. And so I want to talk not just about that, but about the approach and about the mindset that goes into that sort of thing, and at least one area of that, which is this concept of, I just want the words of Jesus. And you'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 14, 26 following, and then we'll work from there to talk about some of these issues, as well as some other things that are related to this mindset, to this concept of what religion is like. Paul says there, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This text has a lot of content to it. And in fact, some of the things we want to talk about beyond just that one reference to the women being silent in the assembly are pertinent to some of what I want to talk about here tonight. For instance, the organization of the church and the purpose of the church and the way that the church functions and those sorts of things. Some of that is tied up in the content of 1 Corinthians 14, the second half of this chapter. And really, it's sitting in a context that is much broader than just this one idea. But I would note some of the language that Paul uses here. He says, I'm writing to you. These are a command of the Lord. He is writing commandments of the Lord. This is not just Paul going off on his own opinions and his own thoughts. He is speaking as one who has the command of Jesus behind him. And he makes that very clear in this statement. Now, the general context is one in which they are very enamored with tongue speaking. And so Paul is trying to address that issue. And so he says, first of all, if you really want to have a spiritual gift, it should be prophecy. Prophecy is really much more beneficial than speaking in tongues. And he talks a little bit about that earlier in this context. And then in chapter 13, he says, all of this must be founded in love. Love is what is standing behind all of it, and that's what makes all of it significant. And without love, your tongue speaking means nothing. And without love, your prophecy means nothing.
And so really there are greater points that Paul's trying to get at in the context of these statements that he's making. But he does talk about some orderliness within the church, within the assembly, within the congregation, that's the idea, and how things should function. And there is a context to this that is very overlooked in the way that this passage is very often interpreted. But I really just want to skip beyond that tonight, because the way that this has been addressed most recently is not to try to interpret away the text here. It is just to do away with the text. And in talking about this issue, the minister, he makes a statement to the effect of, what the Bible does is tell me about Jesus. And I don't read Jesus through Paul. I read Paul through Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask in a minute what in the world that means. But I just want you to see what's happening here. He says, we've come to understand, and the churches of Christ, he says, are coming to understand that not all of the Bible should be read equal. There are some big problems with that statement. And essentially what he's coming back to when he makes that statement is the phrase that you've heard before maybe, or what you've heard someone else say as you've been talking to them about some issue, whether it's this one or various others. Well, I just want the words of Jesus. That's great, and I really want people to want the words of Jesus, and I want to talk about what those words are about tonight as we look at Scripture and see if they really back up some of the things that people try to use this phrase or this ideology to support, that they just want the words of Jesus, or maybe even more accurately, they want to talk about things that Jesus doesn't talk about, and so they believe this gives them an open door to accept whatever it is they want to accept because Jesus never spoke on an issue, and so they say, well, I want to look at the words of Jesus, and Jesus never said this or never talked about this, or this is what Jesus said, and so the apostles, they're later, they wrote these things later on. This is just their concept of religion. This is their Christianity, specifically Paul, people will say that about him, that he has formed his own kind of Christianity or that sort of thing. But I want to show tonight that there's just some really big errors in this way of thinking. And why, in fact, people will try to say these sorts of things. And this is not at all comprehensive, but it is just some thoughts that I have about why this statement is said. I just want the words of Jesus. Why is it that people appeal to this? And I want to deal with this as honestly and as openly as I can. I don't want to be overly critical about that, because certainly we should want the words of Jesus. But there are some misguided thoughts and this kind of approach, and that's what we want to look at tonight. First of all, the issue here very often is that there's some kind of conflict in morality. There's some kind of conflict with ethical living. So, for instance, one example of this might be the kind of current issue that we deal with that's related to homosexuality. That people will go to places like Romans 1 and try to explain that text away, or say, Jesus never really talked about this. This is just the words of Paul. And we're not even really sure that that's exactly what Paul's saying, which is not true at all. But people will try to interpret away the text there in Romans 1. But then the real point is, well, this is just Paul speaking. It's not Jesus. It's not the words of Jesus. And then there is just the idea of keeping rules in general. I don't know how many of you have encountered all of these sorts of things. What I have put up here are things that I have encountered in talking to people. So I want you to know they are real. This is not just stuff I'm making up. These are things I have heard in conversation. For instance, that the only thing Jesus commands is love. And so if you're commanding things or you're expecting things beyond love, then you're going beyond what Jesus has said. Some really big problems with that. There are some big issues with that idea. Yes, love is very significant. And in fact, Jesus does focus very heavily on the idea of love when he says the first and the second greatest command, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And under these things hang all the law and the prophets. That is the substructure of everything. And there's no doubt about that. But that does not mean that love is the end all of everything. It stands under, but that is not the only basis of judgment. And we can't make that the only basis of judgment. In fact, Scripture does tell us things we are supposed to do, and it does tell us things we are not supposed to do. And to neglect that is to neglect some very substantial parts of Scripture. Then there are just disagreements over doctrine. So some of the things we've already looked at, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, structure, organization of the church, and the orderliness here in 1 Corinthians 14, as Paul describes it, that everything is supposed to be done decently and in order, and some would disagree with that. And so we can do away with what Paul says here for whatever reasons they've come up with, or the issue of women's roles in the assembly. I'm talking about in the assembly here tonight. That's the focus of what I'm discussing. That we can just disregard what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and typically the reasons for this, or what's given, is either that this is some kind of cultural thing, and so we can disregard it because of that, or, as we've already talked about, it's not the red letters. And so we want to be red letter Christians. We want what Jesus says. We want Jesus' words. And so these are the words of Paul, and so we can kind of dismiss them because they're not equal with the words of Jesus. And I would suggest to you that in all of this, what's happening here is this is an attempt to use some kind of spiritual trump card in the discussion. It is an effort to seem holier and more righteous. It is a way to put oneself above another. Well, you think that, but I just want the words of Jesus. I just want to do what Jesus says, and you're trying to go beyond that. And so you'll hear things like, I know what Paul says in Romans 1 or other passages he talks about, but true Christianity, it's bound up in the incarnate Son of God. Well, yeah, I don't disagree with that. Or one well-known, to some degree, theologian, but in my estimation, below-average theologian, when pressed about homosexuality and the sin of homosexuality, he said, well, sin in reality is just the cosmic disturbance of shalom. Well, thank you very much. But that doesn't do anything with the question you were asked. Yes, of course, sin is the disturbance or the disruption of peace. And I think we all get that to some level, that it is a violation against God and his created order. But what's happening here is this effort at erudition, at scholarship, trying to talk over people's heads. It is an esoteric type of language, and that somehow they've come to some kind of better understanding than everyone else. And so we don't read Jesus through Paul. We read Paul through Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean we can just throw away the words of Paul, that we don't have to listen to what Paul says because we don't read Jesus through Paul? No, it's just a cliche saying. It's just some cute little remark to get around what is right here in the text without actually answering it. That's what's happening. There's no substance in that. There's no content in what's being said there. It is a statement, as I've told other people, that is just full of emptiness and does absolutely nothing to discuss the real issue. And then on the final side of this, I do want to realize that sometimes this is just from an honest misunderstanding. I have come across people who are very sincere in this idea, and I applaud them in this. They want the words of Jesus, and in their mind, that's where they want to go first. And that is fine. I understand that process. Sometimes people are not very knowledgeable in Scripture, and so the place they go first, and understandably so, is in the Gospels, and they want to see the red letters, and they want to see what Jesus has to say. And so I don't want to disregard that or dismiss that, because that is important. And we'll have some more to say about that in just a minute. But there is the reality, and what has been experienced by me at least, and I think by others, that very often this approach or this mindset is trying to undermine what is the very basic and simple message of Scripture, very often with the movements that people want to make in religion, and the things that people want to do, and the will of man rather than the will of God. And that is a very dangerous sort of direction to go. So I want to talk for just a minute about New Testament authority. I want to do this by looking at the red letters. I want to do it by looking at the words of Jesus. Because people want to read the Bible through Jesus. Well, let's do that. Let's read Scripture through Jesus. Let's see what Jesus has to say in these matters about the apostles, about the inspired writers, about what he wants from mankind. First of all, I would say, just as I've just mentioned, that we do need to pay very careful attention to the words of Jesus. There have been groups in the past, the Puritans or the Anabaptists, who we probably aren't all that familiar with, who did place a very heavy emphasis on the Gospels. That is where they went for the direction of in life, for their ethics, for their morality, the Sermon on the Mount, and the teachings of Jesus, and they tried to live their life through seeing the life of Jesus. And I believe that we do that. And I think we need to do that. But there's also a very heavy emphasis in today's religious world on the letters, and there's no doubt about that. looking to Paul, looking to the general epistles, and getting doctrine and getting teaching from that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes to the neglect of the words of Jesus himself. And so there is a point to be made about paying special attention to what Jesus has actually said, the things he actually taught, the way that he actually lived, and trying to live that out in our life. We have four Gospels for a reason. Very powerful type of material that we look at the life Jesus lived and what he expected of other people. And so the words of Jesus are extremely important and certainly should not be neglected. And so as we're looking sometimes at what might be a misdirected viewpoint, saying, well, I just want the words of Jesus, in an effort to negate the rest of Scripture, we also don't want to just throw aside the words of Jesus. We want to realize that his words are the words of life, as Peter says. And that we do need to pay very close attention to what Jesus has to say as his followers, and not just immediately jump to Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and these other letters that have great content in them, but we also need to see the words of Jesus himself and the source of where these other men are writing and getting their ideas. And in that way, we will find a more easy to live Jesus in life when we're seeing the life of Jesus being lived on the pages of Scripture. However, what I really want us to understand is that Jesus, in his own words, those letters in red in many of your Bibles, he demands that we listen to the rest of the New Testament writers. He demands and he implies by a lot of the things he says that we better be listening to the men that he has appointed to do this task. And we better not just cast off and act like they're not equal to the rest of Scripture. You better realize the significance and the importance of what these other men have to say on all kinds of issues. So I want to look at what he says about this. If you will turn with me to Matthew 16, beginning. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture tonight. So I want you to get your Bibles ready and be ready to turn. From this point forward, we're going to be looking at lots of statements of Jesus that have to do with the 12, that have to do with Paul. And I want us to see, in the red letters, I want us to see from the words of Jesus himself how careful we better be about following the words of his writers, of the letters and the epistles that were to follow the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18 and 19. You are familiar with this account. Jesus has asked them, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter responds to this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so in response to this, he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is very powerful stuff here. He's using this occasion with Peter to say, upon this rock, upon this foundational concept, I'm going to build my assembly. I'm going to build my congregation, my group of people. And even more than that, Peter, specifically, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And the things that you bind on earth, they're going to be the things that have been bound in heaven. You are going to be the one that reveals this. You're going to declare this in the kingdom of God. You're going to have a significant role. Of course, part of the point of this is they better listen to what Peter has to say, because Peter is telling them the things that have been bound in heaven. Peter is telling them the things that have been loosed in heaven. He's telling them very important information. But Jesus goes on from this in the ascension in chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, before he ascends into the heavens, he tells the disciples this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Important statement there in verse 20. Important statement here. He says, your task is to go and to baptize those who believe, but it doesn't end there. You're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Their job was to then go and to teach people the words of Jesus. He commissioned them in this way. He appointed them for this task. Obviously, Matthew is not the only gospel writer to record this. You can go to each of them to see this. I want us to turn our attention to the Gospel of John, because Jesus has a lot to say to the 12 about this role that they're going to have. And I want us to understand the fullness of this, the significance of what he is telling them about what they're to do when he is gone. So John 15 beginning, let's go there and begin in verse 19. John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would have loved you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That's pretty significant. Jesus said, these people I'm speaking to, if they've kept my word, they're also going to keep your word. Your word's pretty important, he tells them. You're going to follow up after me. You're going to go and you're going to teach. You're going to tell the world about me. You're going to be my witnesses. Verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is their task. They are hand-selected, appointed witnesses of Jesus Christ. And he says, if they keep my word, they're going to keep your word. It's a strong testimony to the fact that we better be listening to what these men were saying and what they were writing. That Jesus handpicked them for this job. The next chapter, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says to him, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them directly. And it even goes beyond that. It's not that the Spirit's just going to be revealing some things to them. He says, in fact, what's happening in this process is all the things that are the Father's are mine. And the Spirit is taking from me and declaring to you. And so in reality, they are speaking the words of God the Father. And of course, in the Gospel of John, Jesus has made this statement multiple times that I have been sent from the Father. I'm giving you the revealed word of the Father, of God the Father. And now the point is, he is passing this off to his 12. And they are going to go in the world empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now they are speaking the words of God. Chapter 17, and this prayer of Jesus, as he's praying for unity. This is sometimes used to talk about unity of congregations and that sort of thing, and indirectly I think you can get there, that we should all be speaking the same sorts of things, and we should be one. But in reality, what Jesus is actually praying for here is that his disciples will be one, that they'll be united, that God will keep them, and that he will sanctify them by their word, and that their word is truth. And so that's the context of what's going on here. He is leaving, and now he's going to send out the 12 to then preach and proclaim his name. So in verse 8, let's begin again in verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. He's speaking of the disciples. They know this. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He goes on to pray for them in other areas. In verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you understand the power that Jesus is bestowing upon the 12? He says, everyone is going to believe through their word. It's going to be delivered by them. And so let me stop here for just a minute before I go on and show this even further. And say that we better be very careful before we start deciding we can discard parts of Scripture. Or that some of the Scriptures are just not as equal as other parts of Scripture. Or that we can just say, I just want the red letters. I just want the words of Jesus. Because what Jesus is saying here is, these 12 are going to go out and they're going to preach my message. I am giving them, I'm empowering them to do this. And in fact, it's not me that people are going to believe. From this point on, I'm going to send them out and people are going to believe in me through their word. That's pretty powerful stuff. And so it's important when he keeps telling them they're going to be empowered from on high, that they're going to receive the promise of the Father, which he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And they're going to deliver this message. They're going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, a very specific role and a term that is misused so often in modern religion. And these are specific, appointed, chosen witnesses of Jesus Christ. In the early church, we don't have time to go into this tonight. The early church, the church fathers, they understood this very clearly. They understood where the authority came from, and they constantly refer to the apostles as the authority. They're delivering the will of God. They're inspired by Jesus Christ. They got it. They understood. They better listen to what these men had to say. Luke 24 is a passage similar to Matthew 28, obviously, where Jesus is about to ascend. But it is significant because it's tied in with Acts chapter 1. And there's a lot of really neat things in Luke 24 and Acts 1 that connect to the Old Testament, as Jesus points to directly in this text. But one of the things he does here is he opens their minds to understand the scriptures in verse 45. And he says, "This it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." So there's the idea of the promise of the Father being sent, that they're going to be witnesses. And you turn to Acts chapter 1, and there are many things that are duplicated in Acts 1 from Luke 24, but I mainly want to center on this idea of them being witnesses and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus comes and he speaks with them for 40 days about the coming of the kingdom. And then it says this in verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I hope we're beginning to see the role of these men. That they weren't just some men that said some good things and had some thoughts about Jesus. And they kind of read the words of Jesus here and there and then brought their own thoughts into it. That is not what's going on here. Very clearly in the words of Jesus himself, in the red words, that's all we're reading right now, he is telling them they are going to be empowered. They are mouthpieces for Jesus himself. They are speaking his will. They are revealing what he wants from the nations. To Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, they're going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Well, what about Paul? So we have the 12, and there are more passages than just this. For instance, in John 15 through 17, there's many of them. We just got some highlights. But what about Paul? He's not really one of the 12. He comes along later. So what does Scripture tell us about Paul? Well, if you look at Acts 9, look at Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at a few of these. We'll briefly touch on a few of these accounts, but I want to focus on Acts 26. But I want you to see what it said in a couple of these accounts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord is speaking to Ananias here. Jesus says to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He is appointed. He is chosen. Jesus tells Ananias. So you go and you tell him what he needs to do. A couple chapters later, chapter 22, as Luke is recording this account of Paul, Paul's giving this speech and Luke is recording this so we can read it. This is what he has to say about this. In Acts chapter 22 in verse 10, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" This is Paul speaking to Jesus on the road to Damascus. The light shines upon him, and Jesus is speaking to him. And the Lord said to me, this is Jesus, verse 10, "Jesus said to him, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.'" This idea of being appointed is very important. He is chosen. He is appointed. He's going to be an instrument, he is told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, something very specific. Verse 18, "And he saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your witness about me,'" or your testimony. Again, that word pops up. Something very specific that Paul's doing as an appointed instrument of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Jesus said, "You sent me into the world, and now I send them into the world." And now Jesus is telling Paul, "Go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles." He has a very specific role. He is carrying the words of Jesus to the world in a very real sort of way. Then you come to Acts chapter 26, 14 through 18. "And when we had fallen to the ground," Acts 26, 14, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which you will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I would suggest to you what stands beneath the surface in this text is a reference to the book of Isaiah when he uses this phrase, you'll be a servant and a witness. And in fact, in Acts 13, Paul applies it to himself, Isaiah 49, that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He applies that text directly to him and his work that he's doing. And here he says, you're going to be a servant and a witness. You're going to open their eyes. He is using phrases that have to do with the servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. So Paul is not just some man that's roaming around saying some good things about Jesus. He is a chosen instrument. He is one who is appointed by God, just like the 12, to speak the words of life. And this is the point I want to make about this tonight. Ignoring God's inspired writers is ignoring the words of Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And to try to equivocate on doctrine and scripture by saying, well, I'm going to read this. I'm not going to read Jesus through Paul. I'm going to read Paul through Jesus is just so empty and lacking understanding of what the content of scripture really is. It has no substance in terms of what Jesus did and how he selected his apostles and his inspired writers and what their mission was to the world, that they were carrying the word and by their word, the world was going to believe in Jesus Christ. So don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. These are not honest plays on what the scripture is about. They are methods and means of trying to get around what scripture clearly states. And for those who are out there that may be honestly just wanting to see the words of Jesus, I hope that I've convinced you tonight that it really goes beyond that. Maybe that's a good starting place to understand what God wants from us. But the reality is he has empowered these writers of the New Testament to teach us the things that we need to know to do the will of God in its fullness. People will say, well, Paul and Peter and others, they're writing after the time of Jesus, and they're writing about things that have to do with the church, and this is not the words of Jesus. Yes, because Jesus left, and they were the foundation upon which the congregations were built. He wasn't there at that point. He had ascended back to the Father, and so yes, he had empowered these men to tell them how to form their congregations, how to function within their congregations, and the purpose of their congregations. So don't be duped by the lines, by the cute sayings that are efforts to sound more knowledgeable, to be higher spiritually, but in reality are neglecting very simple statements in Scripture. Scripture's pretty plain about what we need to do in response to the grace of God. God has not made this difficult at all. The message is very plain. He loved the world, and so he sent his son. There was no other means of making this happen. He didn't withhold his son from us, we're told in Romans 8, but he gave him up for our sake. And he came, he lived a perfect life, and he died. He was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we're told if we want to respond to that, then we give our life to Jesus, that we crucify self. And the way that we do that is by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by turning our life around, turning from the ways of the world and turning toward him, giving up our past life, being buried with him in water, in the likeness of his death, and being raised up in newness of life, just like his resurrection. And when we do that, we're in Christ. That's the basic message. You can find this in Romans 6 and Galatians 3. Various other texts I'd be glad to share with you if you have more questions about that. But that is the basic message of Scripture. And then you live your life to Jesus Christ, who is King. He is ruler of the whole world. And if we're in His kingdom, if we're a part of His people, then we will be with Him for all eternity. There's nothing real difficult about that. Now, living it out is sometimes difficult, as Jeff talked about this morning. There are struggles in our behavior. But the message is very clear. And so you might find yourself tonight in that situation where you understand what is expected. You understand that Christ is King and that he is worthy of all honor and respect. And so maybe you find yourself in a situation tonight where you're not doing that. You're not living in a respectful way to Him. You're not looking at the words of Jesus or the words of those He empowered to give His message and doing what they say. And if that's the case, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or you've already been baptized into Christ and you realize you need to recommit yourself, don't wait. That's too scary of a situation to be in. To be separated from God for all eternity. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing tonight?